If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Genesis. The Gospel of Genesis. And some of you are immediately thinking, all right, this is Christmas season. Why are we in the book of Genesis? We're talking about love. Well, a few weeks ago in our life group class, we were discussing love. And we're talking about Leah and Jacob and such. And I thought it's a great story. And so I'm going to turn there this morning. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to look there this morning, Genesis 20. That's where we'll start, and we'll read here in just a moment, starting in verse 13. I know if you came in this morning when you sat down, did a little white poof of smoke come off your chair, so you can see the progress that's going on. They were in here sanding all week, and they finally got a lot of those cracks and stuff, and whatever. Even though it's miscolored, it just looks better. They put the new light trays up there, and they're going to take this piece of crown. That's a pretty big piece of crown molding, and they'll angle it up there, and it'll just blend right into that column, and then there'll be those lights above, and it won't sound like Star Wars in here with those old ballasts, but just coming along. So keep praying. Looking forward to being to have this ready, hopefully by the first week in February. So you keep praying. They got the columns in the back. If you want to see what the stone looks like, out back under the blue tarp is the stone. And Doc and the crew are still looking at the paint swatches up here. And I think that, if my understanding is right, is they're leaning towards the blue and the grays and that, not the green and the browns and such. And so if you have any opinion on that, just let Doc know. And we'll just make the decision together as a church family. again, if it was left up to me, it would be Clemson orange and purple, right? But it's not left up to me. All right. Well, I digress. You know, music seems to be one of the most customary ways our culture likes to express itself, doesn't it? And it seems that the subject that we sing about or voice the most in our music is the subject of love. We sing about what we care about. We all want love, and so we write about and we sing songs that express this desire. It's a timeless desire too, isn't it? In 1961, Mr. Presley said he couldn't help falling in love. In 1975, a group proclaimed, "Love will keep us together." In the 1980s, it produced some memorable Whitney Houston love songs, and I remember my sophomore year of high school, Bryan Adams had one of the most popular expressions ever. Matter of fact, I think it was number 5 on the decade hits. His lyrics went something like this: "Look into my eyes, and you will see what you mean to me. Search your heart, and search your soul, and when you find me there, you'll search no more. Don't tell me it's not worth trying for, or you can't tell me it's not worth dying for. You know it's true. Everything I do it for you." See, you remember. Well, that was a 90s piece. Every decade has their expression because everyone wants love. We all want love. You know, you want love too. And that's a normal thing. And it's a good thing and an okay thing. It's normal because the Bible tells us that God is love. And the Bible also tells us that we're made in that image. And so God, being the very essence and what love is, and being made in that image, to some degree, we reflect and desire that love. Even a young lady named Leah wanted to be loved. And so this morning, let's look in Genesis chapter 29 at the topic of love as we look at Leah's desire for love. Leah's desire for love. We will do that through looking at three people in our story this morning. Three people: Laban, Leah, and the Lord. First of all, this morning, let's notice Laban. We'll start reading in Genesis 29. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 13 and follow along. The Bible says, "As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Come on, tell me what your wages will be." Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and in appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." And so Laban gathered together all the people of the place, and he made a great feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah, and he brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went in to her. Now Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be a servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is it that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Verse 26, Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord. First here, we look into Laban because he sets up the context for the narrative as we look at this topic of love. Laban finds out, basically in a nutshell, what's going on here and the events leading up to this. Many of you know the story. Laban finds out that Jacob is family, and he lets Jacob stay with him. Now remember Jacob, what had just happened to Jacob? Do you remember? Jacob had just fled from his brother to preserve his life. Jacob has nothing. He has nowhere to go. He has no one to love him. His mama is back home. His mama who loved him and treated him like a king. His dad's not happy with him. He's got no job. He's got no roof over his head. He's got no credit card, nothing. He's got zero. So Laban says to him, "Jacob," after about a month, he's there and kind of mooching off of him, right? Laban says, "Jacob, you need to be paid. You need to earn a living. You need to put some roots down here. Come on, what's your wage?" Well, Jacob was head over heels in love with Rachel. I mean, he saw her and was like, "Whoa, ho, ho." So Jacob gets to thinking. And Laban knew this. He knew well. I mean, he wasn't blind, and I'm sure he heard the news when Jacob ran out there and kissed Rachel, and then he wept, and then he comes back, and for a month, you know, Jacob has got those goo-goo eyes for Rachel the whole time. And so he says, Jacob says, "I'll work 7 years for Rachel." And notice Laban's response there in verse 19. He says, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Actually, it's really better to notice what his response was not. Did you notice that? His response was not direct, was it? Well, Laban pulls a quick one on Jacob, as we read about. For on the wedding night, he puts Leah under the veil and not Rachel. His reasoning is found in verse 26. He says in verse 26, basically, "Well, this is not how we do it around here. Around here, the older first, and then the younger comes second." And you can immediately see the irony here, can't you, of what Jacob had done. So this helps us to understand what's going on with Leah as we look at Leah's life. So number one, Laban. But number two, let's look at Leah. Let's continue reading in verse number... let's read verse 30 again and read down through verse 35. Verse 30 So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, This time I'm going to praise the Lord." And therefore she named his name Judah. And then she ceased childbearing. You know, Leah wanted to be loved just like everyone else. Leah wanted to be loved just like you want to be loved. But notice back in verse, and we didn't read this, but back in verse 17, Leah wasn't the most beautiful. The text there says Leah's eyes were weak. Now, what does this mean? We don't know exactly what this cultural expression meant when it was recorded some thousands of years ago, but we do know what the author was communicating, because it's held in contrast to the sister Rachel. Because how was Rachel described? Rachel was described as beautiful in form and also in appearance. In other words, she was drop-dead gorgeous, is what we would say. She was a very beautiful woman. This is held in contrast to what is going on with Leah, whose eyes were weak. Perhaps her eyes were protruding, or they were crossed, or something that was not attractive. And while we don't know exactly what this is referring to, we do know Rachel or Leah was not the most beautiful of the two. Also, Leah feels this great embarrassment. She's so beautiful, Rachel's so beautiful, that Jacob is willing to work for 7 years. Could you put yourselves in Leah's shoes? She is led to believe that the only way that a man would marry her is for her father to trick a man to marry her. Leah lives day by day with this memory. While we're not sure what Leah knew or didn't know regarding her father's trickery, her new husband says in verse number 25 to Laban, basically, "What in the world have you done to me?" How could she ever forget that response? Jacob then works another 7 years for Rachel, and every day, day by day, Leah knows why Jacob is still working. You know, Leah just wants to be loved, to be valued, but she's left wanting, isn't she? So, Leah's hope turns to children. Leah has children with Jacob, and specifically, she has sons. And so in verse 34, it says, "And again she conceived and bore a son, and now now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. I mean, come on, this is the third one. I am the woman. And she's going to call his name Levi, which means, Levi means joined or adhere, thinking that, man, this will do it, that Jacob will now accept and love her like she's always wanted. But what we see in verse 34 is the hole in Leah's heart, though, don't we? She so wants to be valued, and she so wants to be accepted and loved. She wants to get out of this prison she's living in, where every day she sees Rachel, and she remembers the response, and she knows what her father did, and she sees Jacob working day by day. She knows she's not the most beautiful of them all, and she's living in this prison, and all she wants is love. And so day by day, and so she thinks, okay, all right, I have 3 sons. Surely now he'll love me, and he'll be okay with me. And she's in that prison, but it doesn't work. She is still unsatisfied. And while there are obviously some glimpses of a relationship, because they have children together, some glimpse of some sort of love. She does not feel satisfied and she does not feel love like she wants. Just like our culture and all of the songs that we sing and express across any generation, just like us, sometimes we feel that longing and desire as well. And Leah's still empty. And then something happens in verse 35 that we read this morning. This is what we read in verse 35. And she conceived again. This is number 4. And she bore another son, and she said, This time, I will praise the Lord. That's a completely different reaction than the previous 3 times, isn't it? And the author intentionally records this to draw that contrast, to highlight that contrast, to draw our attention here to verse 35, to see that something is different about Leah. Something clicked with her this time that hadn't up to this point in her life. She said, "This time I will praise the Lord," and she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing children. This word Judah means praise. And this time she realizes that she is loved. This time she realized that she is loved by God himself. You'll notice there in your English translations that the word Lord is all 4 letters are capitalized. It's the covenant name of God, Yahuwah. She realized and understands that the covenant that God had made with her, that he'll never leave her or forsake her, that he can love her more than Jacob could ever. And so what is her response this time? I will praise my God. She realizes that God was where she could find her value and find her worth. She realizes that God loved her, and so she praised him. She realized unconditional love. What she had been desiring all along, and she found it in the Lord. And here's what Leah was teaching us and is teaching us today. And here's what this passage is a shadow of, which leads us to number 3, the Lord. You know what? Jesus is the better husband. Jesus is the true bridegroom. George Whitefield preached a sermon many, many years ago. He preached it to a society of young women. And the title of the message was Christ the Best Husband. And this is what he said. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ does espouse himself unto the children of men, you and I in this world. But the public solemnization of the marriage is reserved until the last day when his spouse shall be brought forth to him in white robes and raiment of perfect righteousness, more rich and curious, my dear sisters, than any of your needlework. And the marriage feast will be kept in his Father's house in heaven when they shall be received into the nearest and the closest embraces of love. God tells us in Hosea chapter 2, "And I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy." John records for us in the Revelation in chapter 19, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God is the mighty one, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, with bright and pure linen, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And then he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" My friend, we're all looking for love. That's why you could finish the words to that song by Bryan Adams. That's why some of you knew the song that Elvis Presley sang. Because we all want love and we're all looking for it. And while we can experience love in a marriage, we will never quite experience love to its fullest outside of Jesus. And while we can experience love with children, we can find it in our children, but we'll never quite experience love to its fullest outside of the love of Jesus. You know, God gave us the gift of relationships where we can experience love. Remember, we just talked about that in our line-by-line study in Ecclesiastes. But those relationships are never perfect, and they never ultimately satisfy. I mean, let's be honest, right? Think about any relationship. Can you be totally open and honest with the other person in whom you have this relationship with without wondering if they will ever, think or treat you differently after or for something that you've done? I mean, just think about the worst thing that you've done. Let me put it to you another way. Do you ever change the circumstances to appear better when you talk to this person? Why do you do that? Why do you make yourself look better to a spouse, to a child, to a friend, to a co-neighbor, to a co-worker, to a brother or a sister, to your parents? I mean, if that person truly loves you unconditionally, then you wouldn't have to shade the truth. Why would you need to make yourself look better? And here's the point, my friends, just to get you to think. Only in Jesus can you find and experience true, unconditional love. You know why? Because He knows every little thing about you. He knows all of those things that you know in your mind that nobody else knows. He already knows them. And you know what He did for you? He did Christmas. He sent Jesus for you. And He told us all about it back in Genesis, right? He said, someday Jesus is coming. And then what does He do? He reminds us in Hosea. He says, look, I'm going to give you my righteousness because I love you. And then He reminds us in the Revelation that someday, hopefully, like shortly from now, right? Hopefully He comes back soon. But someday He's going to come and there's going to be that great marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to be clothed in His righteousness. And we're going to sit around and we're going to just be saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there is no greater love than that. Whitney Houston's song was not about that love. The greatest love of all is only found in Jesus, my friends. He's the only one where it's truly unconditional. Have you ever experienced that love? If you've not, today, I would beg you to come to Christ. Quit trusting in your own righteousness. For you can receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness given to you freely because of what He did on the cross. And my friends, if you're here and if you experience the righteousness of Christ, I know life is difficult, isn't it? Relationships are hard. And while we do and should and hopefully will always experience good love, right love in marriage and as parents and in friendships, etc., those can never ultimately satisfy us. If my wife ever thinks that I am going to be her answer to complete satisfaction, she will always be found unsatisfied. Because the only place that she can ever find it, and my friends, the only place that we can ever find it, is in Christ. Now that's love. That's what Jesus, and that's what Christmas is all about, as that love came down. Will you join me in prayer as we close this morning? Oh God, You are a good, good God to us. And God, we thank You for our marriages, and we thank You for relationships, and we thank You for friendships and all of that that we can experience and give and show and receive love. But there is no greater love than the love of You, Jesus, that You laid down Your life and became sin for us. You bore the wrath that I should bear. You paid the penalty that I should pay. But You loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that way we could believe and come to faith and trust Him and not ourselves. Spirit, I pray for the one perhaps that's gathered with us here today who has never come to faith in Christ. Would you work and draw them and help them to see the love of Jesus this morning? Father, I ask that your Spirit would work in those in whom the Spirit indwells to renew our minds and our hearts and allow us, Lord, to understand and to see and to experience that greatest love of all which comes from Christ. We love you. We thank you for this wonderful season where we can look at things like hope and joy and peace and love and be reminded by the baby Jesus. So use this word in our lives this morning, the word of God, we ask in His name. Amen. Amen. Next week, we'll meet together on the 23rd again. There's no life groups at 9:30, no Bible study discussion groups. We'll meet here together for our morning worship. And we'll have communion. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your family members, and we'll have a good time here. Let's pack the house out, right? And we'll just look forward to what He'll do next week. May the Lord bless you this week. If you need me, just let me know. Contact me. I love you, and hope you have a great week. You're dismissed.